This is from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do speak to us through it. We know that the unfolding of it gives us light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So would you give us your light? Would you give us understanding by your Spirit? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, the New York Times columnist David Brooks came out with a book called The Road to Character. And as the title suggests, it's a book about character. And in the introduction, he begins with this confession, and this is what he writes. I was born with a natural disposition toward shallowness. I now work as a pundit and a columnist. I'm paid to be a narcissistic blowhard, to volley my opinions, to appear more confident about them than I really am, to appear smarter than I really am, to appear better and more authoritative than I really am. I have to work harder than most people to avoid a life of smug superficiality. Brooks goes on to say in his introduction, following his confession, that his hope with this book was really, in his own words, to save his soul. It was his attempt, he says, to find his way out of his shallowness, which he said he discovered about midlife, where he realized he was someone who just lacked a cultivated character. And he goes on to say, I wrote this book, not sure I could follow the road to character, but I wanted at least to know what the road looks like and how other people have trodden it. And if you know the book, it's really a study on significant people throughout history and reflections upon who they were and their character. And the way he studies this road is he comes up with two categories, or rather two sets of virtues, what he calls resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues, he says, are those virtues that are valued in the marketplace. Where we went to school, our high test scores, the organizations that we belong to, our professional accomplishments. In other words, anything you could just slap on a resume, those are resume virtues. These are the virtues that if you master, they'll ensure a bigger paycheck, a nicer home, security for your family, admiration from your coworkers and your friends, a place among the elite in society. And they are the virtues that we are self-conscious of. We not so much work on them, but we work for them. But then he says, eulogy virtues, the second category of virtues, are the aspects of character that others praise when we aren't around to hear it. You know, a eulogy is what is said about you after you are gone. These are the things people remember about you. So, like humility, courage, bravery, kindness, sacrifice. And this is the cultivated character that Brooks says he is after. And that word character comes from the Greek word charex, which is a sharp stick that you use and you carve stuff and you leave behind an imprint called a character. Eulogy virtues, they leave an impression. These are virtues that are cultivated deep from within, and they have power to them. They leave a mark, and we are typically not self-conscious of them within ourselves, but they are conspicuous to others. And Brooks says that the society that you and I live in is built upon and thrives on exalting the resume virtues while overlooking and downplaying these humbler eulogy virtues. And yet, he says, we all know deep down, the core of who we are, it is the eulogy virtues that matter the most. This morning, as we look at Luke 6, in much the same way, Jesus is calling us to distinguish between two types of virtues, what he calls fruit. And as we've been doing for the past several weeks, we have been breaking up this one sermon of Jesus's, what scholars call the Sermon on the Plain. Its cousin is the Sermon on the Mount, which we see in Matthew's Gospel. And we've been taking specific teachings within this sermon, and we've been looking at each of them in depth. And while this is appropriate and good to do, it's important to remember in some ways that we can actually miss the power of what Jesus is saying when we do this, because this section today is actually where Jesus begins to apply everything he has said before. This is where Jesus begins to land the plane. The original audience would have heard this whole sermon in one sitting, and this section today would have begun to drive home everything that Jesus was saying to them previously. And if you remember last week, Shiv preached on that hilarious image of someone with a log sticking out of their eye, right? And they're trying to take the speck, this tiny speck, out of someone else's eye. And that image was Jesus' way of showing us the ridiculous nature of how we tend to be overly critical of others, of how we tend to so easily fixate on the specks that we see in others while totally being oblivious to this massive log that's coming out of our head, swinging around and hitting people with it. And the point of that image was to get us to stop and just take a step back and to take that really critical attitude that we tend to have towards others and to apply it to ourselves. And today, Jesus is intensifying that same principle by literally going right to the heart of who we are. Notice twice in verse 45, he mentions the heart, the cardia. Now, like most of you, I don't take criticism that well, even the so-called constructive kind, right? And the reason we tend to all balk at criticism, at least initially, is because it cuts right to our hearts. It cuts right into the very core of who we are. In the Bible, the heart is the source of our identity. It is who we really are. It's the command center of who we are. And though none of us likes to be criticized, in theory, at least, I think we all know we need it. We need the criticism. And so what Jesus is teaching us this morning is actually how to be self-critical. Self-critical towards our own hearts. He's trying to get us to ask the honest questions that we need to ask ourselves. Who am I really? What am I producing in my life? How does my character or my lack of character affect other people around me that I'm in relationship with? Does my profession of faith in Christ have any integrity? Am I practicing what I claim to believe? Is the life of God spreading through me into the world? And the way Jesus gets at this is he goes to our hearts. And he does this by using the metaphors of trees and fruit. So let's take a look at this. Like Jesus often does, he pulls these very common images from the world around him into his teaching. And the reason he uses these images like trees and fruit is because of how they appeal to common sense. Just imagine Jesus is teaching and there's a tree right here. And he takes this fruit off this tree and he begins to bite into it. And he starts talking. And he starts talking about its quality or lack of quality. And anyone who heard what Jesus was saying when he talked about good trees and good fruit, bad trees and bad fruit, they would get it. And the whole principle is summed up in verse 44. He says, each tree is known by its fruits. And it's by appealing to common sense that what Jesus is doing is he's actually hooking his listeners. He's grabbing them. And he's getting them to agree with him so that he can say, okay, if you get this, if you agree with this, now I want you to apply this principle to your own life. So then we read in verse 45, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I said a moment ago, the heart, the cardia, is the key image here. The heart is like a command center. And what Jesus is saying here is that what fundamentally governs us, shapes us, determines who we really are, it's not our genetics, as significant as those are. It's not our environment, as powerful as that is. It is our hearts. What makes fruit good is a good tree. What makes a person good is a good heart. The early Anglican theologian Thomas Cranmer said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Now, as moderns, we invert this, actually. We tend to think that what we believe, what we think, what is in our minds is most determinative of who we are. But what Jesus is saying and what Cranmer was saying is, no, there is something more subterranean about who you are, more fundamental about who you are than actually what you think, actually what you believe. What ultimately directs everything about us is affective. The heart of who we are is really who we are. The heart refers to the deepest quality of our being, what we really love. It shapes us. It comes out of us. You can't hide it. It's out of our inner self, our inner treasure, that we are always distributing some kind of treasure to those around us. So those sharp words that fly out of your mouth, the tone in which you speak, our temperaments, our self-indulgence, those aren't caused by stressful situations or stressful, difficult people or being in difficult places. No, our speech, our tone, our temperament, that is our fruit. That is what hangs from us by nature. It is indicative of who we really are. I mean, do you know what stressful situations, stressful people, stressful places do? All they do is they reveal what's inside of us. The person who cut you off in traffic, they didn't make you curse. Your heart made you curse. The problem isn't money, sex, food, and drink. The problem is avarice, lust, and gluttony. Those are in our hearts. I had a seminary professor, Paul Tripp. You've probably heard his name before. He would always use this illustration, like every class in our practical theology classes, on this very principle we're trying to get at. And he would have a water bottle. And he'd hold up his water bottle, and he would shake it. And water would come out. And then he would ask us, why did water come out? And instinctively, we all say, well, because you shook it, right? And he goes, no, why did water come out? And it's because water's inside of it. I mean, it's a very obvious kind of, you know, duh principle, but what he was saying is, whatever shakes you, your spouse, your kids, your work, other Christians, what comes out of you when you're shaken is inside of you. What's in you is going to come outside of you. So if there's like one principle, one simple idea for us to get, it's this. Our being always precedes our doing. But our doing, the fruit we bear, is always a consequence of our being. And so what Jesus is saying is that the quality of who we are, it is always on display. Like fruit hanging from a branch, our speech, our temperament, the way we relate to others, they reveal the central commitments of our hearts, the quality of our hearts. And it will either be something satisfying and life-giving like good fruit, or it will be something gross, and maybe even disease like bad fruit. But Jesus also uses this image of trees and fruit, not only because of how it appeals to common sense, but because of how deeply symbolic it was to the people of God. If you go back to the Old Testament prophets, and you read through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the minor prophets, what you'll see there is that the people of God are always referred to as a vine that's called to bear fruit for God and for the world. And it was a powerful image because it conveyed something about Israel's identity. They were planted by God to bear fruit. They were nourished by God to bear fruit. They are pruned by God to bear fruit. This image of trees and fruit, it would have immediately cut Jesus' listeners right to the heart, and it would have reminded them of their original calling, of their original identity, of who loved them, of who planted them, of who promised to always tend to them. But even more fundamental than that, this image of trees and fruit, it would have taken Jesus' listeners back to the story of their first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, dwelling with God in the midst of trees and fruit. And among those trees, there were two in particular. And those two trees were deep in the historical memory of God's people, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And what we're seeing in the sermon of Jesus is him basically distinguishing between those two types of trees and the two types of fruit that those trees produce. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, we know, is the one tree God said you cannot eat from. Do not eat that tree, but you can have any other tree you want. All the other trees, all the other beautiful, delicious trees, they are yours. And the reason God commanded Adam not to eat of this tree was not because it had some special powers in it necessarily, but because God was simply training Adam on how to be a son who takes his father at his word. God was training his son in righteousness. He was teaching Adam that obedience flows from a heart of love. If you love me, Adam, you will trust me. You will take me at my word. It was like a probationary period where God was testing his son, trying to develop in him deep and beautiful character. And by choosing not to eat of the tree and trusting God, Adam was saying to God, you have the words of life and I will do whatever you say. I will take you at your word, even if I do not even understand why you're telling me I cannot go and eat from that tree. And we all know how the story goes. Eve, Adam's wife, is tempted. She is tempted by the enemy who twists God's word, and then Eve adds to God's word, and then Eve takes the fruit, and she gives some to Adam. They eat of it, and humanity descends into corruption and misery and shame and guilt. But there's this other tree, the tree of life. And because of what that tree signified, God immediately exiles Adam and Eve from the garden. You see, the tree of life is this other tree in the garden that somehow they never got around to eating, which is really interesting. But the tree of life was like a sacrament. Do you know what sacraments do? A sacrament seals what is signified. And so this tree, it signified life. It signified eternal life. It was to confer and to give eternal life. So if you ate of it, you had eternal life. It communicated what it symbolized. And the tree of life was there in order to seal to Adam and Eve their righteousness if they ate of this tree, and their children if they ate of this tree. It was to confirm them. It was to seal to them eternal life in a state of righteousness. But because they ate of this tree, because they ate of the other tree, the tree of knowledge and good of evil, and because God is good and because God is just, he banished Adam and Eve so they wouldn't be confirmed in a state of eternal unrighteousness. This is why God says, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. So like I said, what we're seeing in the sermon is Jesus distinguishing between these two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is the tree Jesus is saying that every single one of us is oriented to. St. Augustine and Martin Luther spoke of this orientation as homo incurvatus in se, which is a Latin phrase that means humanity curved in on itself. And St. Augustine said, when we are curved in on ourselves, our problem becomes one of self-love. This is the essence of sin, misplaced love. We were created by God to love God supremely, yet in our sin, we are turned in on ourselves, and we've rejected God as supreme and as our supreme allegiance, and we've made our highest love and our highest allegiance the self. We are turned in on ourselves. And when we are turned in on ourselves, we become like a rotting tree. And collectively, we become like a rotting orchard, Jesus is saying. We become diseased and malnourished, and the fruit we bear becomes diseased and malnourished. It's why Jesus pronounces the woes he does at the beginning of his sermon. Go back a few weeks and remember, we went through the blessings and the woes, and what he's doing is he's calling out the bad trees and their bad fruit. Look back to verses 24 through 26. He says, woe to you who are rich. If you are rich, what can you do? If you have a need, you can just go buy stuff. You can numb your spiritual pain. You can fill your spiritual emptiness. If you're bored, you can go places. You can distract yourself. Woe to you who are full now. If you are full, you have plenty of food. You have plenty of drink. You don't know what it's like to go without. You actually don't rely on God for a lot of stuff in your life. Woe to you who laugh now. If life is one big party, you don't have a care in this world, which completely blinds you to the cares of others. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. If all you have in your life are People who sing your praises, most likely you are a chameleon wherever you go. You see, what Jesus is saying is if you are grafted into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all your time, all your money, all your gifts, they are turned in on yourself. Your whole life is really about maximizing your personal comfort, your personal security, your personal happiness. Have you ever seen a tree like that? These are the trees of North America. This is our culture. This is what we are rooted in. This is what you and I are rooted in. But it's not like our culture out there has gotten so bad and we just need to go back to simpler times. No, this is the culture of Jesus' day too. This is the culture of every single culture because that problem is in our hearts. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. This is the kind of tree every single one of us is living out of apart from Christ. And Jesus says, all you get from that tree is rotting fruit. And this is the fruit that kills us. This is the fruit that kills marriages. This is the fruit that kills communities. This is the fruit that kills cultures. But the fruit of the tree of life, what does that fruit look like? Well, it looks like everything Jesus has been calling his disciples to in this sermon. It looks like a life that is more oriented to the world to come than the world as we know it now. That is what all the blessings at the beginning of the sermon are about. Longing, waiting, eagerly anticipating the world to come. It looks like loving your enemies. It looks like blessing those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you, giving to those who beg from you, being merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful, giving, forgiving, being more critical of yourself than you are of others. No, you see, by calling his disciples to bear this kind of fruit, Jesus is calling his disciples ultimately back to the tree of life. Here's the thing. If we have heard this sermon correctly, Jesus' sermon, not my sermon, I hope you've heard that one correctly too, but if we've heard Jesus' sermon correctly, it should, in one sense, make us go, yes, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be sacrificial. I want to love people who are outside of my tribe. I want to give stuff away to those who need. I want to be merciful to those who need mercy. I want to be that kind of person. But in another sense, it should cause us to wonder, how on earth can I bear that kind of fruit? I don't know about you, but these kind of virtues, they don't come easy to me. I know my heart. And naturally, I am always looking out for number one, which is me, naturally. I mean, that is the instinct of my heart. That is the instinct of all of our hearts. And so what we need to see as we hear this call from Jesus, as we hear this entire sermon, which is a hard sermon to hear, it is a hard call to discipleship. This is an ethical, has an ethical shape to it that takes the form of a cross, which is not easy to take on. But what we need to hear, what we need to see as we hear this call is that before we can ever bear this kind of fruit, we need to see that Jesus himself has gone before us to plant himself as the source of this fruit. I don't know if this is going to sound cheesy, but if Jesus had a resume, if he was going to show off his resume to the world, what do you think he would put on it? Eternal Son of God, creator of the world, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, walks on water, raises the dead. I mean, all those are true, right? But most likely what he would have put on his resume would have been everything we have read in this sermon. Loves his enemies. Blesses those who curse him. Prays for those who abuse him. Forgives. Shows mercy. Servant of many. Washes feet. His resume virtues would have been his eulogy virtues. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is it. Like a grain of wheat, Jesus fell into the earth for us, planted himself in the earth for us, He came to a world that was full of rotting fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he planted himself in its midst, and he died the death we all should have died. All the rotting fruit of this world was put on him on the cross, and he was judged for it. In that moment, God was taking what was killing this world, and he allowed it to kill his son. All of the diseased fruit in our life, he put on his son, and he let it have its best on him. But after 3 days, he sprouts out of the ground. He raises from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, the cross has become the tree of life. And it's possible now for you and I to come back to the tree of life and to eat from it and to enjoy it and to feast on it and to bear the fruit that you and I were created to bear. And friends, do you know what this means? It means that the way to bear the fruit of Jesus' kingdom is to unite yourself to the tree of life, to unite yourself to the one who took on the tree of life. In Christianity, we believe that the way to life is through faith and repentance. Faith and repentance is simply this. It is transferring your trust away from yourself, away from your understanding of being human, away from your turned-in way of trying to find life on your own, of trying to bear fruit on your own, and putting your trust in the one who embraced the tree of life for his own. It's embracing the one who embraced the curse and the woes of living a life separated from God, and trusting in the one who, by his grace, gives to us the fruit of his labors. And listen, we do this not just as a way of entering the Christian life, but this is the way of the Christian life. The road of character, the road to character, it's a process. In Christianity, we talk about this as a doctrine of progressive sanctification. Like trees, we grow a day at a time. Do not be discouraged by the little or lack of fruit you see in your life. If you are abiding in Christ, you will bear fruit. And to the degree you abide in Christ is to the degree you will bear fruit. If you're not a follower of Christ in here, if you're looking into Christianity and you're thinking, I know my fruit. I know my character. And after thinking about all of this, I know it's not good. I know it's not pleasing. I know it's hurting people in my life. I want you to ask yourself this then. Consider, what is it that you're abiding in? Consider, what is it that you are rooting yourself in? What is it that you are trying to seek nourishment from? What is your tree? Remember, a tree is known by its fruits. If you want to bear the fruit of a truly virtuous person, you need to be united to the right kind of tree. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this good news that you have come and you have taken dead things and you have placed them in the one who is life, and you have made us living things. You've made us as those who you've called to bear much fruit. And it's, Lord, for that very purpose that we exist, to bear much fruit for your glory, but also for the sake of this world. We pray that as we come to your table now, you would allow us to come and to unite ourselves once again with the tree of life and to commune with him who bore our sins on what became the tree of life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and you have labored for us, that we may enjoy the fruit of your labors. It's your name we pray. Amen.